Well, you just sang 2 Timothy 1:12. See, it's not hard to memorize scripture, is it? Just comes natural. Sonny and I tease a lot together. He was showing me a picture of actually it was just me that you had taken when you were retiring from the Navy. Let's see, 28 years ago. So we've known each other for quite a while, actually before that. My mother was asking me, she goes, how long have you been in the ministry? I said, about 40 years. She goes, ah. If you turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4, I really appreciate questions that come in, and we give you an opportunity to ask questions by just simply filling out a little piece of paper, put it in the offering plate, and we'll get around to it eventually. It takes a little while sometimes to get through all of the questions, but I'm just so thankful that the questions are being asked, because it's telling me that you're in the Word of God, and especially when somebody uses a particular passage of Scripture and has a question about that passage. And that's the case of this. In Colossians chapter 4, the question just simply is, please, Pastor Gary, can you explain Colossians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6? So verses 4 through 6 reads this way, as Paul goes on and says, in order that I might make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And then he turns to those that he's writing, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. The wonderful thing about this particular letter, the letter to the Colossians, is that it's a letter really uplifting the name of Christ, and that he is all in all. Really, if you were to take the theme of the book, it's that Christ is enough. You don't need anything else. You don't need anyone else. Christ is enough. And that there is a tendency for religion to, you know, get in there, and man to put in his, you know, two cents, and to perceive that you have to jump through these hoops or do these particular things. And it really is a very, in many respects, a very freeing book in this regard. What is clear in chapter 1 is that it declares Christ as the one who is reconciling all things to himself. And what I love about it, too, if you look in verse 15 of chapter 1, that it literally describes Christ in this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him, all things were created. Wow. Both in the heavens and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, for he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. By the time you get finished reading that, you go, I think he's in charge. When you come into chapter 2, you read a verse like in verse 9, in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then it goes on and says, and in him you've been made complete, and he is the head of all rule and all authority. His message is clear. Christ is enough. You don't need. And as he'll go on, he'll talk about the way that man approaches religion. In fact, one of the statements that he uses is that man, you know, may even beat himself or, you know, fast or do all kinds of things to make himself look more righteous. It says in verse 23 of chapter 2, these are matters in which you have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement. But then he goes on and says, and severe treatment of the body, but of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, the world is telling you to do these things, but it's not going to make you a better person. You know, a man gets into the whole self-discipline thing, and he begins to perceive once again himself as the Savior rather than Christ, and not believing that Christ and the Spirit of Christ literally will change you. He is enough. It is because of that that we come to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, one of the things that Paul is wanting to end on is you don't want to do things your way. Christ is reconciling all to himself. He knows what he's doing. He's in charge of everything. So let God, through Christ, call the shots. Do what he tells you to do. And what I like about this in particular is he begins to talk about in chapter 3, in verse 18 through 25, he gets very specific about certain things that you and I should do. And he begins to talk about wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered against them. An interesting phrase that he uses. Children, be obedient to your parents. Slaves, verse 22, in all things obey those who are your masters on the earth. What he's saying are things that in some cases are hard for people to swallow. Peter will actually say in 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, submit yourself to your boss even if he's unreasonable. The word actually translated is even if he's twisted. But the point is that God's way of reconciling the world to himself is different than what you would think it would be. My older son lives in Chicago, and he sent me one of those YouTubes of this happening in Texas, and it was they were trying to make a Muslim day in Texas, you know, and so the lady goes up the microphone, grabs the microphone, and she says, "This is of the devil. This is it's Jesus Christ," you know. And she begins to proclaim. And so I texted my son back, and I go, I'm thankful for her boldness, but her demeanor was wrong. And, you know, oftentimes we proclaim the message, but it's not a message of love. We proclaim the message of hate by virtue of, I mean, we may actually say the same words, but it's the way that we say them. And Paul is talking to a group of people that are perceiving that they have another way of conveying righteousness. And, you know, sometimes, you know, it's by, oh, I had a visit from an angel. He actually talks about people taking their stand on visions. And some people talk about, you know, the wonderful deeds that they have done. And Paul is saying, Christ already did those. It's the wonderful deeds that Christ has done. And the wonderful thing about the church is we come together to elevate him, not ourselves. That's the way it should be. So how is it that we can be effectual in this world? How is it that we can see people being reconciled to God? And Paul is saying, do it God's way. And it's interesting. He says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. I mean, this is how you begin to create a door that God will use. See, so the way that it reads, if you look with me in Colossians chapter 4, if you back up all the way to verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison. Now, you wouldn't think that being in prison would be a door. But it is the door, because he is willing to sacrifice, and he is willing to be selfless. And really, as he'll write those that are in Philippi, he'll say, you know, the Praetorian Guard are coming to know the Lord because I'm here. But it is that particular setting that God is going to use, because he has willingly submitted to the authority, gone into this particular realm, and God is using him. It is that kind of heart that God is going to use. Do what God says. Do it his way. Don't try to do it your way. So then he goes on and he says, in order, verse 4, and here's the text that was a question, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Now what he's conveying is that the things that you do provide the door that God uses. In other words, if you'll walk honorably, if you'll be willing to sacrifice, if you'll be willing to do what God tells you to do, God will use those to be opportunities to speak. As you're doing the things that God tells you to do, God will open the door. So, verse 5, conduct yourselves. So, what is he talking about? Your conduct. So, conduct yourselves and with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunity. In other words, if you're doing the things that God is telling you to do, God's going to provide the opportunity. then make the most of the opportunity that God gives you, and let your speech always be with grace. I like the way that Proverbs puts it in Proverbs 15:2. It says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? In other words, yeah, you could cram it down somebody's throat, and, you know, you could kick them in the knee, and, you know, they'll kneel before the Lord. But but none of those things really work, see? And so it's by your conduct and with the wisdom that you're obeying God and doing the things that he's doing that you begin to make the most of the opportunities, and then your speech is always gracious. It's a way that's pleasing. You're speaking in a way that's pleasing to God and honorable before men. And a man can tell the difference, even if they're ungodly men. They can tell if you're an honorable individual. With salt is really, you know, that which preserves the quality of something as well as adds a season to that. And so that you may know how you should respond to each person. That's an interesting phrase in and of itself. It's telling me that you're actually concerned for that person. You know, if you know enough how to answer this person, then whatever you're saying is not cookie cutted out. It is based on your heart, heart of Christ in you, the longing to reconcile, the longing to save, and you know exactly what they need to hear. I mean, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, it was very different than the way he spoke to Nicodemus. It was very different than the way he spoke to the guy at the pool of Bethesda. Every conversation was different. And it's one of the things I have against, you know, just reading through something to lead somebody to the Lord. God can use that. I'm not saying that God can't use that. But in some way, it conveys that that person's not important, that they're not worth listening to. One of the things my uncle used to say is, every person is worth understanding. And you begin to realize that with clearly the message of God, that God is telling us that you would respond to each one individually, that you would know how to respond. So making the most of your time. Yeah. But it actually starts with your character and the way you walk. And if your walk is right, God begins to open up all these doors. Give you thanks, Lord, for these wonderful passages that begin to direct us in how to minister. How wonderful it is that you do have an order to things, but more than that, that you do desire to use us, but it's through the Spirit of Christ and it's in the way that Christ would do things, that's where the power is. And so, Lord, may it be the Spirit of Jesus in me, the hope of glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.